Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 beginning. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Thank you, Brother Timothy, and thanks to all of you for coming out and being with us here this evening and joining with us in the singing of these marvelous songs that we've been able to sing together, and joining with us in this wonderful prayer that we've been able to pray together as we offer up our prayers unto our Heavenly Father. How thankful we are to look out over this audience and to see so many young people. It is delightful to see all of the young men, the young women that are out here in the services this evening. That gives us great hope for the future of the church in this area, because some of us are getting older, and it's just so wonderful that we know that the work of the Lord is in good hands and in the immediate future if this whole world stands. And we praise God and give God thanks for that. Fine song leaders, fine workers in the church, and it's so encouraging and uplifting to see each one of you out here. We have a good audience tonight. What a good crowd this is, and we are certainly moved because we know that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can reach into every one of our hearts, and that all of us can be uplifted by the Word of God. As I mentioned this morning, tonight we would talk about a jealous God that we serve. And Lord willing, tomorrow evening our lesson will be about Jesus loves me. And on Tuesday evening, oh, how I need Jesus. And so, thinking about that and realizing from the reading that Brother Timothy just read before us, that Jesus has pointed out to us that we're to put him first, that we are in no way to think that we can slide around him and somehow hold hands with the old devil at the same time that we're trying to serve God, at the same time that we're trying to do what is right, that it is necessary for us to realize that our God is a jealous God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, the Bible points out to us, and the people of old were told that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Our beloved brother Paul points out to us in his writing in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 10. He points out in verse 21 and 22, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. That's what we were talking about a moment ago. that we cannot serve God and at the same time be trying to slip around and hold hands with the devil, trying to slip around and to love the things that are of iniquity and of sin. He says that we're not to be partakers. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is a question that every one of us need to be asking ourselves and looking at our own lives and making sure that we're not provoking the Lord unto jealousy. Are we stronger than He? He finishes up with that question in verse 22. Paul also points out to us in his second letter to the Corinthians, there in chapter 11, he points out at verses 1 and 2, "Would to God that you would bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." That's what we're talking about here this evening, is godly jealousy. Paul says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." And so this evening I ask each one of us to look at our own lives and to examine ourselves and to see if there's anything going on in our lives that would provoke the Lord to jealousy. God loves us and God is interested in us. And God has a purpose for every one of us. God has a purpose for you, and God has a purpose for me. God did not create any junk. He created each one of us in His own likeness, and in His own image created He man. And so every one of us have a purpose, and God loves us. And as we said, we'd talk about tomorrow evening, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves every one of us. And God is interested in us. And He has, therefore, the right to expect of us that we serve Him and that we give Him our very best as we live upon this earth. First of all, I want us to think about the fact that God is jealous of who we hear. That He's not pleased with us just hearing anyone or just hearing anything, that He is jealous over who that we listen to. That's why that we need to be careful, I am convinced, that we pay attention to what the Lord has said and that we listen to His Word being expounded and His Word being taught. That's one of the reasons why that I am fearful of a lot of these so-called religious broadcasting networks that exist in our society today. Because I am convinced that I could listen to something long enough and eventually I might believe that. And the Bible warns me about that. Some politician many, many years ago said that if you tell someone a big enough lie often enough, they're going to believe it. And I believe that we're being tested to our very limits this year, aren't we? And so a lot of lies are being told. But many lies have been told for many years, religiously speaking. And I'm convinced that that is also true in this case. That if we hear something often enough, no matter how outrageous that it might be, that we're apt to believe that. And so God is jealous of who that we hear. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, after that Peter, James, and John were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and after that Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, James, and John were with the Lord, and there was transfigured before them Moses and Elias. And of how that Peter suggested that it was good for them to be there, and certainly it was. No doubt, if that had happened to me or you, it would be listed as a highlight in our lifetime. And so, spiritually speaking, we're there with Peter, James, and John, and how that there was transfigured before them Moses and Elias, and how that Peter said in verse 4, I said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And I emphasize that this was after that Jesus had said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Had in no way suggested that he would build one for Moses, or build one for Elias, or build one for Jeremiah or any of the other prophets of old, but that he would build his church. And so while Peter yet spake, while he yet spake, in verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God is a jealous God. God is jealous of who we hear, who we listen. He listened to. He has specified to every one of us who it is that we are to hear. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by just hearing anything? No. He says by hearing the Word of God. And so faith comes from hearing. And the kind of faith that is a saving faith that the writer of the Hebrew letter talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, down in the last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 10. He talks about a faith that is a saving faith. A faith that will cause us, why, to do what is right and to live the right kind of life so that we can be saved eternally. And so this faith that Paul's talking about in Romans 10 and verse 17 comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we hear something other than the Word of God, we can also develop faith in what we hear, but it would be faith in something that will not save us. There's the difference, you see. So Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means that I need to devote my attention to the Word of God, and that I want to hear His Word, and that I am willing to go the extra mile, to go the extra distance, whatever may be required of me, in order that I might hear the Word of God and to have faith in His Word. The Bible tells me in John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, if ye continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, a lot of times, something that is not the truth may make us feel like we are free. We're not going to argue against that. That's why it is so dangerous about who that we are listening to. Because we could hear something that is not true and still be convinced that we are saved. So Jesus said, if, and that's a big if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, friends and neighbors, just like the Apostle Paul, when he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ, you verify that the things that I am doing and the things that I am teaching is of God. And that is also still true today. No matter who it is that we might watch, no matter who it is that we might listen to, Paul tells us, make sure that it is of Christ. And we must make sure then that we are careful about who that we hear. God is a jealous God. God is jealous of what we believe. We should not just believe anything that comes along. Faith comes by hearing. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so then, if we want to know the truth, as we've been talking about, we listen to Jesus. If we want to have faith in the Word of God, faith in God, we receive that from listening to His Word. And so, and believing His Word. So God is jealous about what we believe. I don't want to just believe anything that is said, do you? In John chapter 3, the Bible tells us there at verse 16 about how that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so our faith must be in Jesus Christ, that I believe in Him. God is jealous about what I believe. In John 14 and verse 1, a very popular verse, along with John 3 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 1, that Jesus points out to us that we believe in God, believe also in me, He tells us. And so we are limited, and it is specified what it is that we're to believe. That we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to believe in His Word. And that we're not to let our heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is specified then as to what it is that I am to believe. Furthermore, God is a jealous God. He is jealous of the gospel in which that I obey. The gospel that I obey. Can I just obey any gospel that comes along? Can I obey just any message that is delivered and be made free from my sins? Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul pointed out to the brothers and sisters in Christ in the land of Galatia. He pointed out, beginning there at about verse 6, that he was amazed, and he marveled. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So listen to that. Because friends and neighbors, we all know that the world is full of other gospels today. The world is full of other doctrines that are being taught. And so Paul was faced with that here in the land of Galatia. And he marveled, he says, that they were removed from him that called them unto another gospel, which he said in verse 6, which is not another, he says. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul was marveling because they had fallen for those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Jesus was somewhat set back, wasn't he, when he said to the people, he said, I come to you in my name and you receive me not. But he said, others can come to you in some other name and you will receive them. Isn't it amazing how human nature is? Isn't it amazing just how human beings can be? And how easy it is for people to be called away from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. And so the warning is given to us. The Bible shows us here, as he goes ahead to say, which is not another. You're so soon removed from this gospel of Christ unto another gospel. That's like we would be talking about other churches or other religions. And someone might quickly say, which is not another. And we would understand immediately what they are talking about. Well, that's how Paul handled this delicate situation. Because they'd gone after some other gospel, and he said plainly, it is not another gospel. Even though it's called another gospel, even though we may refer to it as another gospel. And the same is true as far as religious organizations are concerned and religious practices are concerned. They abound, and yet we realize that they are truly not another. And so he says, but those people would pervert this gospel, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And so we know that God requires us to hear His gospel. God is a jealous God. That's why that Jesus, when He commissioned the apostles, Matthew recorded the Great Commission, Mark recorded the Great Commission, and Luke also, in their last chapters of the gospel, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they recorded unto us this Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Don't just preach any gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so here we have specified to us what we are limited to be able to preach. No matter where it is that we may go, no matter where it is that we might be, we are limited and can only preach the gospel. And I don't say that apologetically. I don't say that with any kind of shame, because I am thankful and I am pleased that God has pointed out to me what it is that I am to preach, and that He has told me what He expects me to talk about from this glorious book called the Bible, the grand old book called the Bible, as we sometimes refer to it. So Jesus said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And then He pointed out to them, before He ascended up into heaven, where they were to begin: in the city of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. Here is the process. And you and I are still abounding, yet abounding in the work of the Lord, diligently trying to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God is jealous of the gospel that we obey. Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, and to every one of us today, you that are troubled, rest with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with His holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specified the gospel that we're supposed to obey. So the gospel that we're supposed to preach has been specified in this wonderful and grand old book called the Bible. And the gospel that human beings are to obey, not just any gospel, not just any message, but the gospel of God. Who have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. He points out those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have not served Him, those who have not lived according to the pages of this grand book called the Bible, that we're able to gather here tonight and to open and be free and just excited about again being able to hear this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how that you and I can still be thrilled, Brother Bill, to this day, having heard the gospel over and over, and still be thrilled at the hearing of this glorious gospel? God is jealous of the gospel that we obey. God is a jealous God. He's jealous over the church that we become members of. In Paul's writing to the people of Corinth, we referred to a couple of the passages there, but in chapter 1, he pointed out there who it was that he was writing to, and see who was included in this writing. Under the church of God, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. Under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and to every one of us ever since that time, in any place, wherever it might be that we are, this same glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. In 1984, Brother Harry Cobb came to Eastern Kentucky with the intentions of trying to help set up congregations where the gospel could be preached and God could be worshipped. With him was Brother Roland Richardson. And they came to Van Lair, Kentucky in 1984, and they found an existing congregation where the truth was being proclaimed and where God was being worshipped, just like you worship here at Taylor's Crossroads. I was amazed this morning as we sat here in our worship service to think about how it was organized so like we are at Van Lair, Kentucky. And Brother Cobb decided in 1984 there's no reason for us to try to set up a congregation here. There's one already here where the truth is being proclaimed and where God is being worshipped in spirit and in truth. And all down through these ages, all of us continue to be amazed when we travel places and we find folks just like we are. And that's something. What is going on here? Because, friends, like Paul was writing here to the church at Corinth, he included people like us at Van Lair, Kentucky. He included people like here at Roanoke. He included congregations of the Lord's people in every place who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus said, as we referred to earlier in our lesson, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, beloved, let me ask you this. Why would we think that God would not be jealous if we go out here and search out some man-made religious organization that we cannot find mentioned in the Bible, and that we would become affiliated with it, we would become members of it? Why would we think that God would not care when His Son built His church and He said to Peter and the apostles there in Matthew 17, hear ye Him. Hear what my Son says. Listen to the truth about the matter. There is one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. This one body is the one church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Hath put all things under His feet and given Him power to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. One body, that one body is the one church. Used interchangeably, body and church. Family of God, house of God, and the kingdom, all used interchangeably throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament in prophecy of the coming of the Lord's house, the coming of the Lord's church. God is a jealous God. He does not want us to go out here and become attached to and affiliated with and a member of some man-made religious organization that we cannot read about in the Bible. If you are a member of a religious organization that you cannot find in the Bible, you need to get out of it. And you need to become a member of the one that you can read about in the Bible. And I say that just as kindly as I possibly can say it, because this is the one that we read about in the Bible. And He says, this is the one that I will build. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, which church do you suppose that the Lord added people to? It doesn't have to even be answered, does it? We all know that He added people to the one that He built. Why would He add people to a religious organization that I built, or that I started, or that I founded in the 1600s, or even in the 2000s? Why would I think such a thing? Why would any of us think that, you see? Because He built His church. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 3, he points out to us about how that the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3. And on down in the chapter, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The glory and the praise that is offered up unto God is through the church. The church that Jesus promised to build, and the church that He did build, and the church that Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 23, that He is the head of, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And he is the Savior of the body. Well, the church and the body is one and the same. And that's why when we read Acts 2:47, no one in here was surprised when he says that he added to the church daily such as should be saved. He's the Savior of the church, which is his body. And that is what he is the Savior of. We just elected a new governor in Kentucky, and on the way down here, we stopped at a few places and got coffee and refreshments. And what if when we walked in the Hardee's or wherever we stopped and we heard someone talking over here about my governor, Matt Bevin? Well, I'm an old hillbilly, and I'll tell you what I'd have done. I'd have tried to ease over there and maybe get in on the conversation because he's my governor too. I'm a citizen of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, and so these folks must be from Kentucky, and I'd like to maybe see if I'm acquainted with them or some of their family, and maybe open up a conversation. And what if I said I overheard your conversation and you were talking about Matt Bevin being your governor? What part of Kentucky do you live in? I'd be shocked if they said, we don't live in Kentucky. You don't have to live in Kentucky for Matt Bevin to be your governor. He's the governor of all the states or all the commonwealths in these United States. That wouldn't be part of the conversation, would it? So when you hear someone talking about Jesus being their Savior, automatically you have the right to believe they're members of the church if he truly is their Savior. Because that's what Jesus is the Savior of. He's the Savior of his body. He's the Savior of his church. And that's why the saved are added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Furthermore, God is a jealous God. He's jealous of the name that we wear. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, we referred to a couple of the verses there. You notice how he tells us at verse 13. And going down through about verse 16 here in Ephesians 3. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness. The fullness of God, he points out to us. Friends, we realize what a name that Jesus Christ has been given. And how that he said there in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize what a name that Jesus has been given. And how that we are to recognize that name. And that he's been given a name that is above every name that has ever been mentioned and that can be. That's what he was talking about there in Ephesians chapter 1 when he said there that he, which he wrought in Christ in verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So much so that Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it all. Not some of it, not even most of it, but all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do in word or deed, let's do it all in his name. So much so that Paul said in talking to the brethren at Rome, he said, people send their salutations and their greetings. And he said, greetings, salutations to the churches of Christ. Romans 16 and verse 16. When he talked about how that we greet one another from the churches of Christ there in Rome and in the land of Galatia and in Corinth and all over the place. From time to time, brethren, tell me. You know, they say, well, give our love to the congregation where you are. That's like us. That's like Paul was saying. We send our salutations. We send our greetings to one another. We wear the name of Christ. And this is why what means so much to us, that we are united in this one name, the name of Christ. In Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They had been with Christ and they were followers of Christ to the point that people could see Christ in their lives, and they wore His name. They were Christians and Christians only. Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous of the name that we wear. Furthermore, God is jealous of the way that we live. We're not at liberty to just live any kind of life that we want to live. We talked about it a little bit this morning, and the fact that we are to live a life that is becoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live a life that people can see Christ in us. I don't care if we're at Walmart or if we're in our front yards or wherever, at work. Wherever we are, we ought to look like Christians. We ought to live our lives like God-fearing people, so that others can see our lives, because many people will never hear a gospel sermon preached in all of their life. The only gospel many people will ever hear is the gospel they see in your life, the way that you are living. That's our manner of life. That's our conversation that we talked about this morning. That's our manner of life that we're living here upon this earth. That we are to live the kind of life that shows that we fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and beginning verse 12. Paul said in Romans 12 and beginning verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Somebody says, I didn't think it even mattered how that we looked. I thought Christianity was just on the inside. That it didn't matter how we did or what we did or how we lived our lives. That ought to be up to us. That ought to be our own private business. No, we made it the Lord's business when we enlisted in His army. We made it the Lord's business when we became a Christian. And we made it a business for every one of us. We share with each other. And you're an encouragement to me, or a discouragement to me. We all are. We're an encouragement to someone out there, or a discouragement to someone out there, because someone is watching our lives. They're watching how we're living. It may be that grandson. It may be the granddaughter. Somebody is watching how we are living our lives. And so it is somebody else's business. Because the only gospel that some of these little boys are ever going to hear is the gospel that dad is living, or mom is living, or granddad or grandmom's living. People are watching us. They are observing us. And we need to make sure that we are living the right kind of life. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. God is a jealous God. God is jealous of how we live our lives. He wants us to live like Christian people every day. Not just on Sundays, but every day that we live, we need to look like Christian people. There's no guarantee that the Lord is going to appear on a first day of the week. And we're all ready for Him. We've watched. We're making sure that we look like Christians. We are making sure that we are ready. Friends, we're supposed to be ready every day. Every day. We're supposed to be ready. People ought to see us in Walmart and they ought to say, that is a Christian woman. Or that is a Christian man. Boy or girl. People ought to be able to observe our lives and see. And somebody ought to be able to say, I've been noticing you. And I can tell that you're a church member, and I can tell by how you talk, I can tell by how you dress, I can tell by how you live your life. I've been watching you. And that might be the only gospel some people will ever hear. A lot of times, and probably most of the time, when people obey the gospel, it's because of ordinary folks like you and me who have lived the Christian life before them, and they decide, I want to be like Aunt Mary. I want to be like Grandma. I want to be like my Papa. I want to be a Christian man like he was, or I want to be a Christian woman like she was. People are observing us. They're listening to us more than they're listening to some preacher standing up behind a pulpit made of wood like this, bellowing at the top of his lungs. They're listening to Mom and Dad and Uncle and Aunt and our neighbors and our friends, and they're watching us. And believe you me, we need to be living the right kind of life, and God is jealous of the kind of life we're living. If we're not living right on Mondays, what good is it going to do us on Sundays? That's about as plain as I know how to put it. God is jealous. And then the lesson is yours over the book that we follow. So many people are just following any book that they want to. Just any kind of religious book, so-called religious book. Any kind of book, that's what they're following. Friends, I'll tell you something. We need to get our heads in the Bible. We need to be reading our Bibles. I'm so thankful for young men like Brother Lee here, who's been studying his Bible. Young men like Brother Timothy, who's traveling with me here for a few days, a few weeks this month. I'm so thankful for these young gospel preachers that are here in this assembly, because they have been studying. I know they have. They have been reading. They've been studying their Bibles. And God is jealous of the book that we follow. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be studying the Bible. The Word of God tells us that it is the perfect law of liberty. James 1 verse 25. This is the book that we're to go by. This is the book that we're to live by. And we're not to add to that nor take from it. Revelations 22, 18 and 19. But always realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Are we the kind of people that God wants us to be? Do we realize that we're to try to please Him, that we don't want to provoke Him unto jealousy, as Paul talked about, a godly jealousy, that we want to try to live our lives in such a way that God would be happy to say, that's one of my children. And it's impossible for God to lie. And I wouldn't want Him to start with me, would you? He's not going to anyway. So on the day of judgment, He's not going to say, well done, Joe Hill, unless Joe Hill did well. And that's true for every one of us. Our God is a jealous God. Are we serving Him with humility? Are we serving Him as His Word teaches us that we're to do? Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? Our brother selected that old hymn that we're going to stand in just a moment and sing. While we're singing that song, maybe you've decided here tonight, I want to serve God. I want to be on His side. And I want God to have me as one of His children, and so I'm going to obey. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard the Word of God, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins and confess right here tonight before this audience that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you've strayed away from the Lord and you need to come back, you know you're not ready, you're not prepared for the judgment day, the second coming of Christ, would you come back to the Lord, repenting, asking the church, pray with you and for you. We'll help you in every way we can. Would you come while we stand and sing, God help you to come.